We want to thank you for joining our Men's Summit podcast today. We hope that this encourages and challenges you in every area of your life. In this episode, we want to share Pastor Jensen Franklin's message from Men's Summit 2019. Jensen is the senior pastor of Free Chapel Church and is a New York Times bestselling author. Let's listen in.
It's good to be here today. What an amazing gathering of men. What amazing praise and worship we just experienced. It blessed my heart. And I'm honored to be here, honored to be with Pastor Robert, just one of the greatest people you'll ever meet. He's an incredible person. And his powerful preaching. You know, a good doctor will keep you out of the hospital. A good lawyer will keep you out of jail. A good preacher will keep you out of hell. And that guy right there, if you'll listen to him, he'll keep you on the right track. And he's absolutely one of my favorite preachers in the world because he just breaks it down. And I'm so honored. I'm just honored to be back at Gateway. All the speakers are remarkable. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open them with me for just a few moments today. I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20 in the Old Testament. And I'm going to teach an Old Testament story that has just a principle. I love to preach Bible principles. When I read the Bible, my dad was a preacher. And he used to preach out of the Old Testament. And he would always tie it to the New Testament. But there are principles that never change. And the one that I'm going to share with you, especially as men today, is one that has touched my life, that has challenged me. Because I thought the older I got, the longer I served the Lord, the more that I, you know, live for God, that the easier the challenges are that a man faces. And I was wrong. I'm 56. And I find myself at this age needing God's grace and God's help like I've never needed it before. My wife and I have been married 31 years this September. We have 5 amazing children and 3 grandchildren. But what I'm going to teach you today is the key, and I want you to get it. Look with me real quick, 1 Kings chapter 20. I'll begin reading with verse 39. Now as the king passed by, he cried out and said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there was a man who came over and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man.'" The King James says, "Keep this man. If by any means he is missing, it'll be your life for his life, or else you will pay with a talent of silver." Verse 40. "While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Then the king of Israel said to him, 'So shall your judgment be, for yourself, you yourself have decided it.'" You may think, what in the world's that got to do with my life? Let me tell you what was taking place. There was a battle going on. If you read the whole story, it's a battlefield. That's where this text is taken from. A battle, you have to go back to the ancient times of battle. It was a noisy place. It was the grunts and the groans of men with primitive weapons like hatchets and swords and rocks, and the blasting of the trumpets, the rumbling of the horses and the chariots. The trumpets would blast, the commands being screamed out, the fighting, the clanging of swords and shields. It was a noisy place. And in the middle of all of this warfare that is going on, this chaos, this noise is everywhere. You've seen the Mel Gibson movie where he's fighting on the battlefield and there's just unbelievable chaos. Right in the middle of it, the king rides over and pulls a soldier off of the front line. And he says, "I have a new assignment for you. I have a prisoner of war. And I want you to forget about all of the chaos and the noise. And you have one assignment. This is the number one responsibility that I give you in the midst of all of this warfare. You are to keep this man. You are to guard this man. You are to make sure that he is secure, that he is restrained, that he does not get away, that he does not get out of your control. He has been captured. He has been subdued, and your responsibility is to keep this man. And as if to underscore how important his assignment was, the king then made this little threat. If he gets away after the battle, when I come back to get him and you don't have him, if he gets away, because I am going to come back, and if he's not here, if you haven't kept this man, if you haven't guarded this man, then it'll be your life for his life. Your one charge in the midst of warfare and chaos is to keep this man. I'm preaching today on the number one responsibility of every man. The word keep means to hedge someone in with thorns. To put a thorny hedge around this man is what his king told him to do. He's still a threat. He's been disarmed. He's been defeated, he's been captured, but you are to put a thorny hedge around this man, and you are to make sure that you guard him and you keep him under control. Don't get distracted with the clinging of the swords, the noise of the battle. Your number one responsibility isn't something out there, somebody else out there. Your number one responsibility is to guard this man. Keep this man. You are to step back from the battle and keep him as if your life depends on it, because it does. If anything happens to this man, if he gets loose again, if he gets free again to do whatever and go wherever he wants to go, I've got news for you. It's your life for his life. When the battle is over, the Bible said that the king comes back. And I mean, the guy just had one assignment. And when the king comes back, he asks the question, where is the man that you were supposed to keep? And the Bible said the man said he got away. He got away. And the king, I can imagine in my mind, he says, what do you mean he got away? How could this happen? What was so important that you got distracted by it and somehow you couldn't do the one thing that I ask you to do? Guard this man. Keep this man. Put him behind a hedge of thorns and don't let him go beyond certain boundaries that you are to keep him in. Explain yourself. Were you overpowered by the enemy? No, sir. Were you tempted by a by seduction? Did some gorgeous woman walk out here and you got distracted? No, there was no women in bikinis out here. There was nothing like that. Well, what happened? His answer is a classic. All you had to do was keep this one man. I didn't put you in charge of a company of soldiers. I didn't put you over a platoon. I didn't put you over masses. I gave you one person you were to take care of and hedge him in. And you didn't do it. What happened? And listen to his answer. You read it. His excuse was, I was busy here and there. And while I was busy here and there, he slipped away. He got out of control. He got free. And now he's gone. The weapon that the enemy used against this man was the weapon of mass distraction. You've lost this man, the king said. Therefore, listen carefully, you're going to lose yourself. Because if you lose that man, you're going to lose who you really are, who you're really called to be. What your real assignment is, everything about you is dependent upon you keeping that guy under control. The soldier wanted the king to know that he wasn't missing because he was lazy. He said, I've been very busy. I've been here and there. I'm not a bad guy. I'm not into some crazy thing. I just got busy here and there. And when I wasn't paying attention to that guy, he slipped away. Like most men here, he would say, I was engaged in busy things. I look across this amazing congregation of men, and there's no doubt that there's many men who you could be in so many other places even today. Your mind's thinking about your business some, and the responsibilities that are on you are enormous, and you got a family to take care of, and you have responsibilities. You have to get up and work and pay the bills and the home life and the cars and the insurance and everything that just keeps coming, the kids, the ball games. You understand this isn't all that I do as a man. You understand, I'm sure many of you could say, that I've got a lot of obligations and a lot of responsibilities, and I love God and spiritual stuff matters to me, but this is not all. I'm a busy, busy guy. And that's what happened in this story. The man got so busy. He said, I was over here for a while and I was over there for a while, and I thought that he would stay intact. I thought that he would stay behind the thorny hedge, and he crossed his heart and told me, and he hoped to die, that he would never get free. But you can't trust this man. This man's a liar. This man's a deceiver. This man will get loose. And some of you are wondering where I'm going. Just relax. I'm coming your way. I'm bad about making a point until you get it. You can't trust this man. And if you haven't figured it out yet, you are this man. Your old nature is this man. Your flesh is this man. Since you got saved, you think that you can't be tempted anymore. You think that for a little while. But right after you get saved, you'll find out, I still got this man. I still got a partier in me. I still got an adulterer in me. I've still got a liar in me. I know I've been born again, washed again, but I have the old nature, and it's never gonna leave me until I get to heaven and get a glorified body. But as long as I'm in this body, I have one responsibility. I have to keep this man. I have to make sure that I keep him into the word, and keep him in prayer, and keep him in the house of God, and keep him worshiping and praising God, keep him paying his tithes, and keep him putting God first, and keep him honoring God. And God's not gonna do that for me. He says, I'm the king, I'm coming back, and I want you to do one thing for me. Keep this man. That's it. If you do that, you'll win. If you do that, I'll bless you. If you'll do that, your marriage will work. If you'll do that, your children will rise up and call you blessed. But you can't believe this man, because he'll lie to you. You can't trust him. You have to hedge him in. I am 56 years old, and I know the Bible, and I can quote a lot of scriptures, and I've heard a lot of sermons and preached a lot, and I'm telling you, I still have to keep this man. I still have to keep him. I have to keep him from negativity. I have to keep him from bitterness. I have to keep him from being angry with one of my children and not forgiving. I have to keep him humble enough to go back to my wife and be the man of the house. And when we've had an argument, I can't just do my thing and be bitter for days and days. Number one, because I got to preach Sunday. So I've got an amount of time that I got to make things right, and she's never going to come to me and say, I'm sorry. But my job is not to worry about her. My job is to keep this man as the head of the home and to lead my family to heaven. To heaven. Turn to somebody beside you and say, you better keep this man. See, the thing that got me about this story is the soldier wasn't a bad man. He's just busy. He's a busy man. He's trying to You know, he's trying to accomplish some things in life. He wanted his family to live a certain lifestyle. He had obligations. Just like most men here, he had something he was supposed to do, and he's just busy here and there. Busy here and there. And I don't know, let's say the hedge was right here, and he had the prisoner of war subdued right there. And at first he was paying close attention, but then, you know, he got busy here and there, and I got to go over here, and he looks back and he's still there, and he gets just busier and busier and busier. Not necessarily bad things, just busier and busier, and before you know it, he's neglecting. And when you start getting so busy that you're not keeping this man, keeping his mind renewed in the word, keeping this man talking to God, it's a matter of time before the old you gets loose. He didn't lose the man on purpose. You know, I was thinking about this, Pastor Robert. Most of the people that don't come to church, they're not bad people. They're just busy people. They just work hard. And so they start saying in their mind, you know, I'm busy and I'm successful. And, when you didn't have much, you came to church with your tongue hanging out. God, help me. Oh, God, help. Now that God's given you a house and another house and a boat and a jet ski, and now you have to decide, are we going to church? I don't mean to be ugly. I'm a guest speaker, but I'm a pastor, and I'm just being honest. Some of you, when you had nothing, you were serving, you were ushering, you were doing everything. But now that God keeps blessing you, if you don't watch it, you get busier and busier and busier. And before you know it, you're picking up some old stuff that you said you never pick up. And it's now every other Sunday at Gateway, or 3 weeks out of the month, or once out of the month. And before you know it, what happens is this guy is sitting back here saying, stay busy. I don't want you to hear the message that's going to change your direction this Sunday. I don't want you to get in that atmosphere of worship where you forget about yourself and you worship God, and then he begins to give you the word of the Lord. I don't want you there. And you just start drifting away. Who is this man? The world is the battlefield, fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil, the noise, the chaos. Our king, the king in the story is Jesus. God has given you but one charge. Keep this man. Keep him from perversion on the internet. Keep him. God's not going to do that for you. Keep him. Get some accountability. Don't have any codes on your family, that on your phone, that your wife doesn't know, that all your kids don't know, and they can't pick your phone up and go right and see everything you've seen. Keep this man. Keep him. Keep this man. Keep him. Keep him. Keep him. I had a mentor who died a year and a half ago. He was an 84-year-old bishop. And he, Bishop T.F. Tenney, he would just call me all along, check up on me. He kept me straight. Sometimes he knew I'm busy, so he'd just call. He talked like, it's like, Jensen? One time he called me and said, Jensen, have you hugged your kids today? Clink. He called me one day and he said, Jensen, there are two reasons. Now, he's 84 years old. There are two reasons why I don't commit adultery. And I'm like, oh, okay, this should be interesting. He said, number one, God's against it. Number two, they tell. Click. Boy, you better learn. Now, that was worth the whole conference, registration, and everything. There are two reasons. God's against it, and they always tell. That'll save your life. That'll save your ministry. You better keep this man. Old Brother Tenney went on a mission trip, and he had three young preachers with him. And all three of these young preachers had recently gotten married. So they were excited about getting home. This was a 10-day mission trip. And they were excited about getting home. And he said, as it would happen, he said, as they were on the airplane, he said, this most gorgeous woman walked on the airplane, and he said she had a biblical dress on. I said, what is that? He said, it's lo and behold. And he said, I'm telling you, she was something else. And he said, all those boys, he said, before we were sitting in our little section and we were talking about Jesus and talking about what God had done, and said, as soon as that gal walked on and started, you know, they can exaggerate it if they want to. It's a difference between walking and just, I mean, exaggerating. And God's not going to kill all the good-looking women so you can live right. You're going to have to keep yourself. You're going to have to hedge yourself. It's not God's job to worry about them. You need to worry about you. That's awful. She's causing me. Ain't nobody going to cause you to commit adultery. It's you. You have to keep this man. I'm preaching better than you're letting on. Let me try this side. If I can't get a Pentecostal amen, give me a Baptist nod or give me a Presbyterian call. But you know I'm preaching the truth. So here's what Brother Tenney said to these young preachers that were, you know, they're looking, and it just went dead silent. And at the wisdom of this old man, he speaks up and he says out loud, good job, Jesus. Instantly, they came back into reality. Next time you see a gorgeous woman, just say, good job, Jesus, and keep on moving. Turn to somebody and say, you need to keep this man. You're not supposed to let your eyes go up and down. At some point, you need to turn away. Is this too hard? Is this too old-timey? Is this too old-fashioned? All I can tell you is it's what will keep your marriage, keep your family. And the good news is it's not about more willpower. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, he will put a restraining force on you. He will put a hedge of thorns around you, and he will say, come on back. You're called, you're anointed, you're chosen. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that if I'll just keep this man, I love my children, 5 of them, and I want them to make it to heaven in part because of me, their father, not in spite of me. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to be a stepping stone. My children have enough to overcome without having to overcome me. Being their daddy. And I just made a decision 30 years ago when I started pastoring my church in Gainesville that those kids that go to school in that little town of Gainesville, Georgia, are never going to hear other kids laughing and joking about the preacher who can't keep his zipper up. I don't mean to be ugly and strange, but I'm just telling you, at some point, it's not up to God or the Holy Spirit. It's up to you to get some discipline. And say, there are some things I won't do. There are some things I won't look at. There are some things I won't. There's some people I don't need to get around. There are some things that might be a weakness for you that are not a weakness for somebody else. And they might can handle it. But if you take one drink, then all of a sudden you become totally another person. And you have to learn to keep this man. You don't worry about anybody else. You worry about you. Can I keep preaching just another minute? I have a better chance of my children being saved if I just keep this man. I have a better chance of my marriage lasting. It will if I just keep this man. I got to keep him. I got to keep him. Most of the men in the Bible who were lost were not lost in battle. Samson was awesome when he was in battle. The Bible said at times the Spirit would come on him. The Spirit would come on him, and he would do fine when the Spirit was on him. He could fight and win against every enemy. He'd take a jawbone and kill 1,000 Philistines, just do the whirly bird and kill them, and it was amazing. Listen to this. It was the in-between times. And what I've learned as a minister and as a pastor, that it's not hard for me in a conference like this to be real spiritual. But it's the in-between times when the Spirit, and I don't really feel the anointing, and I don't really feel what I feel when I'm preaching or when I'm worshiping or when I'm centering my mind on God. But it's the in-between times that the enemy will come. And in those moments, when you're waiting from spirit to spirit visitation, that you just have to hedge the old man up, get some discipline, and say, I'm going to keep this man. I'm going to keep him. You have to keep this man from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And the last one's just as deadly as the others. If you don't build a, I guess what I'm trying to preach is you can't trust you. I don't care how spiritual you are. Solomon was the wisest man in the Bible. David was the most spiritual man in the Bible. And both of them messed up. You will lie to yourself. I'll never do that. I'd never do that. You don't know what you'll do if you don't keep this man. You don't know what the next step the enemy will take you to. And to the young single men that are here, I want to challenge you that just because the culture says that you can sleep with everybody and then run in and you're okay. Yes, God will always have you and forgive you and give you grace. But I'm going to tell you, there is a power in keeping this man. There's a power in saying, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I make a vow with my body that my body is your temple, and God, I'm not going to be sleeping with women or men until I get married to the mate that God gives me, the spouse that God gives me. It's gradual. The losing of this man is a gradual thing. You keep exposing this man to environments that destroy the soul, and gradually he gets loose. Addiction is a gradual thing. Keep this man paying tithes. Give me a big amen on that. Amen. Keep this man in church. Keep this man in this book. Keep this man obedient to God. The Bible said, keep yourself from idols, John said. Keep yourself. An idol is anything that comes before God. Don't lose this man. Don't get so busy that you start putting other priorities over what God says is your number one responsibility. Keep this man. I close with this thought. Sometimes we think that if we've messed up, we've failed, that it's over. I recently saw an article that caught my attention, and I want to close with this thought. If you haven't kept this man, if you haven't set up boundaries, if you haven't hedged him in and learned that discipline is part of being a disciple, that yes, God does require me to live a disciplined life. That I'm not like the other men that I work with. Because Christ is the center of my life. There are certain things on me, and I don't see it as a bondage. I don't see it as legalism. I see it as joy. I see it as life more abundantly. I see it as peace. I see it as a blessed family, a blessed marriage, a blessed business. If I keep this man, all this other stuff will take care of itself. And when my king comes back, he's not going to ask me about my church. He's not going to ask me about all you men. The first question my king is going to ask me is, hey, Jensen, did you keep this man? Do you still love me? Do you still have a heart for me? Do you still get broken in my presence? Do you still get overwhelmed at my grace? Do you still spend time with me when nobody's looking? Are you a private worshiper like you? When you started out in ministry, I play the piano and I would spend the night in the church playing old Andre Crouch songs. I could do it right now. You'd be amazed if I started playing the piano. And especially on a B3. But I would spend the night sometimes just worshiping God and learning music and playing music, and I gotta keep this man in love with Jesus. My family needs me to keep this man. They don't need the old me. They don't need the messed up me. They don't need the angry me. They don't need the rip their heart out with my words me, because he's still there if I don't stay in the word and keep this man. So let me tell you, if you've messed up, I want to close with this thought. There is in the book of Acts chapter 20 a guy by the name of Eutychus. You ever heard of Eutychus? The Bible said Paul was preaching, and this is a big church he was preaching in like this, and they had three balconies. And there was a man named Eutychus who was sitting in the third balcony, and the Bible said he was sitting in the window. Everybody get this. He was in church. But where he was positioned, he was sitting in church, but he could see what was out in the world. And he was sitting in between. And he fell out of church and broke his neck. That's why his name was Eutychus, because Eutychus too. If you fell all the way, if you were to fail all the way out of the church and broke your neck. See, that old you, that old cusser's still in you too. You know he is. You hear him a lot. I hear him every once in a while when I'm on the freeway and some idiot is in front of me. Hedge him in, Lord. Oh, y'all are holy. How great thou art. My Lord, look at this holy bunch of people out here. I thought I was among some real men. I try not to cuss, but I do think it every once in a while. Let me keep moving. Let's go. Eutychus falls out of the church. Tell somebody he fell out of the church. He's broken. And the Bible said they sent some people to pick his remains up and go bury him. And the Apostle Paul stopped preaching, went outside the church and said there's still life in him. He's messed up. He's fallen out of church. Others say he's finished, dead and gone. But the prophet, the man of God, said there's still life in him. There's still life in his calling. There's still life in his dream. He's fallen from a high place. Maybe your marriage has busted. Maybe your life has busted. Maybe your integrity has taken a fall. It's not the book of Acts. It's a book of restoration. And the Bible said Paul took him in his arms and held him, and he was raised from the dead and healed after being broken and destroyed. So back in 2001, Forbes called Steve Wynn, developer in the city of Las Vegas, one of the richest men in the world. He made Forbes' wealth list. He, in 2001, began to build, well, before that, he built a lot of the famous hotels, the Montage and the Wynn Hotel, and on and on and on. He's given credit for restoring the Strip in Las Vegas. He's also an avid art lover, and he bought a piece of art. It's called Le Rêve in French, which means the dream.
He bought this piece of art. I think they've got a picture of it. And he so loved this piece of art by Pablo, what's his name? Picasso. I think they've got a picture of it. That's it. He so loved this picture and his art that he began to put this $50 million. He paid $50 million for this piece of art. And he put it in the lobbies of his beautiful casinos and hotels. $50 million. Thank you. That's good. Now listen to me and look at me just a moment. 5 years later, he sold the same piece of art to an investor in New York for $139 million. He made an $89 million profit off this piece of art called The Dream. He made $89 million in 5 years. And so he decided to throw a party in Vegas at the Wynn Hotel and invite the wealthiest, most famous Hollywood A-list crowd people in to say goodbye to The Dream. He has an eye disease, and he had the painting brought out on an easel, and he was up giving a speech, and all these famous people are there, and they're all hearing him tell what this painting meant to him, and he loses his balance, and all of a sudden, true story, his arm goes through the $139 million painting. The Dream is torn. It's destroyed. The crowd did exactly what you just did. This is all, you can go and check it out. People grasped, oh my God, because he had torn and destroyed The Dream. He called the person who had bought it, and he said, I don't want it. Take my $139 million back. There's no value in that painting now. True story. He began to search all over the world. He found what he called an art surgeon in Europe, flew him over on his private jet. He said, you go to work on this. He said, it's not going to be easy, but I can fix it. And when I get through with it, it'll be better than it was before, but it's going to take at least a year for me to do it. Took a year of restoration. You know, in the word restoration is rest. Not just restore, rest. Watch. He comes back a year later. By the way, be careful who you put your broken dreams, who you put them into, the hands you put them into. He comes back a year later. Puts the painting up for sale, and if you saw it on the outside, when you look at it, you can't tell it's totally restored. If you go behind the painting, it looks like it's been torn to pieces. But here's what got me about the story. It sold a year later for $155 million. That is $16 million more than what it was before The Dream got destroyed. Now here's what got me. The same investor who said, I don't see any value in that torn dream. It's not worth $139 million. Turned around and paid $155 million 12 months later. Some of the very people who say there's no value in you and your dream, when God gets through restoring you and giving you the power that He's going to give you, you're going to be more valuable after the tearing, after the breaking, after the destruction. God's not through with you. Get up and run back to Jesus. If your marriage has been torn, if your family has been torn, if your integrity has been torn, God can still use and restore you. Let's get up on our feet and take a 20-second power praise break. Would you give God a praise right now? Come on, praise Him. Praise Him. Something's happening to torn dreams. Something's happened to families that have been ripped apart. When you put it in the hands of Jesus. Here's what I want you to know. He will restore your life. But when he does, he's going to give you one simple assignment. Now that I've defeated that addiction through my grace, now that I've broken that power off of your life, now that the power of hell and its grip on your life has been severed, I give you this command: until I come again, keep this man, guard this man, hedge this man. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would say, Pastor Jensen, you just described my life. I walked into this conference and it feels like the enemy has torn my dreams apart. But I would love to know that restoration. I would love to know that grace. I would love to see some of the things that are out of control in my life get by the power of the Holy Spirit hedged in again. I need God's help in keeping and guarding this man. If that's you, I want you to be honest and just raise your hand. Just be honest. That's beautiful. Now just raise the other hand. I want you right now, you've got about 30 seconds. They're going to come. I think they're going to sing this song. And I just feel like chains are going to break while they sing. I just feel like addictions are going to break while they sing. Everybody in this room say, Lord Jesus. Everybody say, Lord Jesus. I receive you as my Lord. Take control of my life. You're my King. I hear your command to guard this man. From this day forward, I receive a spirit of discipline. I receive a thorny hedge. I won't be able to do what I was doing before with ease and comfort. I thank you for the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. Now throw those hands up and say, I ask it all in Jesus' name. Now open your mouth and for 30 seconds lift up your voice like a trumpet and begin to cry out to God. Cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. He's going to help you with this man. He's going to deliver this man. He's going to free this man. He's going to set you free. He's going to restore your dream.
Thanks for tuning in. If you enjoyed the podcast, be sure to rate it and subscribe to stay up to date with new episodes. If you would like more info on our men's conference, please visit menssummit.com. Until next time, have a blessed day.